So, without further ado, this is the final sentence of 2 Corinthians. Paul's wish for their lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's a prayer. It's a wish. May this be true in your life. And what is it that Paul wants for them? He wants them to experience grace, to receive love, and to have fellowship. Three of the most fundamental human needs. Grace, love, and fellowship. And Paul finds it necessary to invoke each member of the Trinity to bring these blessings to bear on the Corinthians. Grace through Jesus Christ. Love from God the Father. Fellowship brought about by the working of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This introduces us to the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, the belief that God is one and yet three. He is one what and three whos. There are three persons who are each God, and there is only one God. Now, a lot of people, both Christians and curious observers, have questions about the Trinity. I'm going to do my best to answer what I think are some of the foundational ones tonight. Appropriately enough, there are three big questions that I want to tackle. First, does the Bible really teach the doctrine of the Trinity? Second, does it make intellectual sense? Third, does it make a practical difference in my life? Does the Bible teach the Trinity is true? Does it make sense to believe that? And if I do believe it, what difference will it make? So first, is the doctrine of the Trinity something that the Bible teaches? Absolutely. The first part to the doctrine of the Trinity is seeing that there's only one God. And this is crystal clear throughout Scripture. Moses taught it in Exodus chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus himself taught it in John 5, 44. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Paul taught it in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. James, the brother of Jesus, taught it in James 2:19. You believe there's one God. Good. Even demons believe that. And there are scads of verses like this. So we are monotheists. We believe that there's one God. But that's not all that the Bible says. See, what would a strict monotheist do with a verse like Acts 20, verse 28? Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. Whose blood? God's blood. Who spilled his blood? Jesus. His blood bought the church, and that blood is God's own blood. And that's not the only place that Jesus clearly identified as God in the Scripture. Isaiah 9:6, a prophetic declaration of the coming of Christ, the Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, the opening to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Let's get down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, that is Jesus, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or Titus 2:11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus is clearly identified in the Scriptures as God. Okay, yahoo for Jesus. But what about the Spirit? Why are we not binitarian? Well, because of explicit passages like this, 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18. We looked at it earlier this year. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Even more shockingly, in Acts 5, verses 3 to 4, Ananias comes and he lies to, you know, tells a lie in the church, and Peter says, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Keep that phrase in mind. and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. Yeah, but maybe the Holy Spirit is just the Spirit of God in the same way that my spirit is not a separate person from me. It's not like Glenn and his spirit, Tom. How can we know that the Holy Spirit is a personal being? Well, because Jesus spoke of him as another person. For example, John 14, 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. English majors, what's the name for that kind of pronoun? Personal pronoun. This is a personal comment about the nature of the Spirit. In fact, you can see clearly the scriptures teach the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a force field. He's not like, you know, something that's produced by midichlorians or whatever. He is a being with intellect, volition, and will. Intellect. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The Holy Spirit will be an instructor. He has intellect. Volition, all these gifts, the spiritual gifts, are the work of the one and the same Spirit who gives to each, distributes them to each one just as he determines. He makes choices. Emotion, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Spirit speaks and has intellect. He has volition and makes decisions. He has emotions. What more do we mean when we speak of a person? He's a person who, as we have already seen, is God. So there's one God, and three persons who are described as God. That's why people who trust the Bible are Trinitarian. Okay, fine, but that raises another question. The Bible teaches the Trinity. Maybe that's just evidence that the Bible is full of nonsense. So that leads to our second major question tonight. Does the doctrine of the Trinity make intellectual sense, or is it a flat-out contradiction? Many people stumble upon this doctrine. There are whole... It's just an obstacle for some people coming to faith in Christ. After all, every child knows that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. That's true. But every child learns soon after that that 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. And the real question that we have before us is what kind of relationship do the members of the Trinity have to one another? 1 plus 1 plus 1 is what you do with independent things. One apple put together with another apple put together with a third apple yields three independent apples in one pile. But one times one times one is what you do with related things. For example, X, Y, and Z dimension. 1 meter this way, put together with 1 meter this way, put together with 1 meter that way, makes 1 cubic meter. And they each... I didn't actually think this was the good part. Clearly, you've got the message from that one, Psalm 1. So if someone asks you if there's a contradiction here, the answer is not at all. For there to be a contradiction, you would need to say that they are one and three in the same way that they are one. That's a contradiction. But to say that they are one in one respect and three in a different respect is not a contradiction. It is merely being precise. The doctrine of the Trinity is logically plausible. Another way of getting at the intellectual viability of this idea is to ask whether this feels like reality or not. What do I mean by that? Reality has a certain flavor to it, a certain sense about it that you pick up. And people who do a lot of physics, for example, sometimes talk about the elegance of equations. That you can almost tell that something is true by looking at the equation and saying, it's so beautiful. You need to wait for the results to come in to be sure, but you're like, that's it. That's it. I can see it because it has the simplicity that governs the universe. But the thing about that is it's always simplicity just down to a certain level. I mean, it'd be simpler if there was just one God and it was simple monotheism, right? The question is not, is that simple? The question is that too simple to sustain this complex universe we inhabit? And I think the answer is yes. And I think it is easy to see when you look at the nature of physical law. For example, gravity. Gravity is a very, very simple phenomenon that gives rise to extremely complex experiences in the universe around us, such that the in-body problem is insoluble. But what's the equation itself? It's got three variables. Mass of object one, mass of object two, distance between them. From that, we get everything. It's as simple as it can be, but no simpler. And from within that beautiful simplicity comes amazing potential. That's the way our universe is structured, and I suspect it is because it reflects the structure of the one who made it. It achieves maximal simplicity while preserving the potential for tremendous complexity. Our doctrine of the Trinity is much like other things that we know to be true, not just this. Whatever your field of study, you come across fundamental laws all the time that boil down to just a handful of variables. If you make it smaller, you lose data. You make it bigger, you just make the universe nonsense. It's that sweet spot. And usually it's around 3. That's not proof, but it is intriguing. It makes sense experientially. And the doctrine of the Trinity makes sense theologically. The most fundamental Christian assertion about the nature of God is not that God is creator. That is an accidental property of God. See, that was true after he made the universe, but not before. We're talking about an essential property of God, something that was true from time eternal. God is love. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's who he is in his core being. But there's a potential problem hidden in that doctrine. If God is unitary without also being plural, then God cannot be love in his essence. Who was he loving for eternity past? That's why Christianity alone, to the best of my knowledge, is able to teach that God is love as a core doctrine. Because we believe that our God existed in community eternally, that the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Spirit loved the Father, and all the permutations that you can imagine from that, and that filled God with joy. Do you understand how much joy there is within the Godhead? Luke 10:21. At that time, Jesus, the Son, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The Trinity is full of joy and is full of life. And that means when God created, he did not do so out of need, because he was lonely, because he was inadequate, that in some way he craved worshipers or something. That is a stupid, inadequate view of the Holy Triune God, who created out of an abundance of love, out of joy. Think about a child born into this world. A child who is born because his or her parents need a son or daughter is not destined for success. They might do well by the grace of God, but if you're made because of your parents' needs, your life is going to be complex and hard. If, on the other hand, you are an overflow of love, a whole man and a whole woman come together and out of love produce life, you are set up to have a beautiful destiny. And this is the doctrine of the Trinity. You were made by love. I was made by love. This universe is an overflow of joyful love. And so when people ask me if the doctrine of the Trinity makes intellectual sense, yeah, not only does it make sense, it makes more sense than simple monotheism. It makes sense logically, experientially, and theologically. Okay, fine. Doctrine of the Trinity is biblically necessary and also intellectually plausible. But does it matter? Is it really like the Trinity, almost the dictionary definition of theology being a waste of time and sort of useless? Third and final question. Does the Trinity make a difference? Oh, my heavens, yes. If the Christian life is about knowing God, then surely it's essential that we know who God is. How else can we follow him? The doctrine of the Trinity adds richness. It adds profoundness to the Christian life. Some Christians that you will meet in this world will act as though their faith is just a ticket to heaven. Christianity is just about forgiveness. Now, Christianity is indeed about forgiveness. And it does give you, if you wish to use the metaphor, a ticket to heaven. But is it all that it's about? It's not about less, but it is certainly about more. See, Christianity is about transformation through the Holy Spirit. It's about adoption by the Father. It's about redemption through Christ. We have a triune God who is complex enough to meet our complex needs as human beings. When we pray to God for help, we are relying upon his triune nature. We suppose that God is both able to help and interested in helping. See, whether we realize it or not, we need there to be a Father up above looking down in love, a Son who is able to empathize with us in our weaknesses, and a Spirit who moves freely in the world and is able to intervene. When we cry out to Jesus for help, we need him to be fully human to care and to resonate with our needs, and also fully God to be able to fix them. Now, you don't have to understand all this to experience its blessings, just like you don't have to understand gravity to be able to be pulled to the earth. It's not as though that just happened once Newton invented his equations, right? You don't have to understand quantum theory in order to use a laser, but the fact that quantum theory is there explains why the laser works. And when you understand gravity, when you understand quantum mechanics, then you can make cool stuff and utilize this reality to its fullest. In the same way, when we understand God's nature, we're able to do more with God and experience more of God. It's an enhancer. Second, so being understanding the Trinity makes you a better Christian and increases your experience of the God whom you claim to worship. Second, if you're trying to explain God to your friends, surely it's essential you know something about the fundamental nature of what it is you're explaining. I have learned through the years that when talking with an atheist, a very helpful question to ask, or a very helpful statement to make is, so you don't believe in God. Tell me more about the God you don't believe in. It might go something like this. Well, I don't believe it's logical to believe in an invisible guy who leaves no evidence of his existence. Well, me either. That's why I'm a Christian. Because Jesus is God becoming visible and taking form in human history. Well, okay, fine, but that doesn't really solve the problem that you can't see him today. To which I would say, well, no, but that's where Jesus taught something very helpful. He said it was to our advantage that he goes away. Because unless he went away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate would not come. He taught that having the Holy Spirit in my life is even better than walking alongside Jesus. And it's been my experience that that's true. I see lots of evidence for God in my life. Like what? Okay, what just happened? I just moved by the doctrine of the Trinity in a casual conversation from an abstract philosophical fight that you know is going nowhere to a discussion about my life and my experiences, to a discussion about story. The answer you get from people who don't believe in God is almost never a Trinitarian God they don't believe in. They don't believe in a bland, abstract, theistic God. Fine. Neither do we. The biggest philosophical objection to the existence of a simple, theistic God is the problem of evil and suffering in the world. And I think that it very likely is a defeater for a strict monotheism. Simple, strict monotheism has a very hard time with that problem. But the Christian answer is different than the answer you can find anywhere else. Because we believe, and the Bible teaches clearly, that God entered into suffering. He's not some Zeus up there with thunderbolts, existing independently of everything, and some vengeful God who's mocking us in our suffering. No. God saw us fall into sin and concocted a plan that involved each member of the Trinity, that he was going to redeem us. And first, Jesus would become flesh, and he would experience suffering at the hands of sinful men. And in the process of experiencing that suffering, would defeat sin and evil from within. And now the Holy Spirit indwells all of his believers. So much so that the Bible says, Jesus says, that on the last day, a question will be asked is, so what did you do for the least of these? What do you mean? As you treated the least of my followers, you did it to me. Because I indwell them. God not only understands suffering, he understands it better than you or me. He experiences it in far greater magnitude than you or I can. And not just intellectually, by virtue of his omniscience. He experiences it actually. The doctrine of the Trinity is extremely practical to our task as witnesses to the King. Third, belief in the Trinity is practical because it fuels our worship. The Trinity teaches us that God is far more marvelous and beautiful and strange than we ever would have guessed. He can be known truly, but not fully, because there's a mystery at the heart of God. We become better worshipers when we reflect upon the nature of the triune God we worship. I alluded to the fact earlier that each member of the Trinity, each person of the Godhead, was involved in our salvation. So when you praise God for your salvation, you are going to be able to amp it up if you're able to think about the nature of the Trinity manifest in that. So you have saving faith. If you have saving faith, you were drawn by the Father to confess that Jesus is Lord and then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You were adopted by the Father on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. In the fullness of time, the Bible says, God sent his Son born of the Spirit. And as we place our faith in Jesus, the Spirit comes into our hearts and prompts us to cry out, Abba, Father. That's why new believers are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because all three persons of the Godhead saved you. So the doctrine of the Trinity is biblically supported, intellectually plausible, and practically meaningful. So now, let's bring it full circle. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Tonight, you can receive grace. You can experience love. And you'll be placed in fellowship. Three of the most fundamental human needs. The grace comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died to give us life. He died to wash us clean of our sins, to set us free from the things that have imprisoned us. Grace. God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Unconditional love flows from God the Father. God is love. He sits upon his throne, not like Zeus with thunderbolts, but like a grandpa saying, come here, I got something for you. God is love and God is approachable. See, that's not enough. Adam had that in the garden. And God said it's not good for the man to be alone. Which implies something. First, that God himself was not alone, because God was good. Trinity, back door. Also, it implies that God made us to be like him and to need more. And so God created within us a need for fellowship, for companionship. And the Holy Spirit, upon the act of placing faith in Jesus, knits you together into the body of Christ so that you have brothers and sisters in the faith. People ask me sometimes, Kyle, a fraternity or sorority? No. But we are the best place on campus to find brothers and sisters. Because we are literally family. So tonight, perhaps you're here, and you are not yet a follower of Jesus. You're not a Christian. You do not worship the triune God. Man, why not end your quarter with a fresh start? Why not begin anew and experience grace, love, and fellowship? Trust Jesus. Turn to the Father. Receive the Spirit. How do you do it? Prayer. It's very simple. In fact, we're going to pray right now. I'm going to give you a chance to commit your hearts to the Lord if you have not yet already. Would you please all bow your heads and close your eyes to give privacy to those around you. If you are ready right now to begin following Jesus, or perhaps you at one point in your life were following Jesus and have walked away but are now ready to come back like the prodigal, if that's you, would you first make eye contact with me, just so that I know who I'm praying for? Really? Okay. Anyone else? Yes? We'll talk after the meeting. Anyone else? Ready to become a Christian right now? Talk to me after the meeting. Please don't leave without talking to me. Anyone else? All right. As an act of solidarity with our new brothers and sisters in Christ, would you please join me in praying out loud to God? Father, I need you. I trust in Jesus and acknowledge him as my boss and my forgiver. Cleanse me of my sins and make me yours. Send the Holy Spirit into my life to guide me and transform me. In Jesus' name, amen. That is so great. Welcome to the family of God. Please, if you raised your hand, raise your eyes, maybe talk to me after the service, and also consider getting baptized this weekend. What a beautiful start to your Christian life. Now, most of you here are already Christians. That's why you gather together on a Wednesday night when finals are bearing down upon you like a dragon. It's great that you're a Christian. I rejoice over that fact. Let's be real. Each of us has got areas of growth that remain in our Christian life. I want to revisit something I said earlier. One times one equals one, right? An implication of that is that one times zero equals zero. Now, functionally that means that if one member of the Godhead did not exist, there would be nothing. But experientially, if we have minimal or weak relationship with a member of the Godhead, we're experiencing less of God than we could be. You don't need to understand the Trinity in order to be saved. Far from it. But you do need to be cultivating a relationship with God in his complex beauty. So tonight, if there is a member of the Godhead, a person who constitutes the Trinity, that you realize you have a weak relationship with, I would encourage you tonight as we go back to worship, focus on him. For some of you, it may be God the Father. And it may simply be because the metaphor of Father, because of the life you've lived, is not a blessing to you. It's not a helpful, warm connection. First, I'm sorry for you. And second, I tell you that God wants to be the Father that you never experience. And tonight as we go to worship, I encourage you to focus your prayers and your praise on God who is Father. For some of you, it might be Jesus. It's unlikely, but it might be that he's the one you struggle with the most because he just seems too perfect. And so you see Jesus in his deity, but do not yet encounter him in his humanity. If that is true, pray to him. Worship him. Tonight, the Bible invites us to pray to Jesus. Stephen, when he was dying, said, Lord Jesus, receive me. We can pray to Jesus. He is a member of the Godhead. For many of you, I suspect, the person of the Godhead you have the most distant relationship with is the Holy Spirit. And that's by design. The Holy Spirit exists to give glory to the Father and to the Son. He enjoys diverting attention away from himself. But it is imperative that we follow the Spirit. Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Tonight, if the Holy Spirit is the most distant member of the Godhead for you, I encourage you to go to worship. Direct your praise, direct your prayers to the Holy Spirit. And say something like this, Spirit, reveal more of yourself to me. Help me grow in my understanding of you and the full Godhead. So worship team, please come back up. As the worship team comes back up, if our life conclusion officers sort of assume their prayer positions around the room, most of you know this, but the way that we do it in Chi Alpha for worship at the end is we not only sing songs to and about God, we also just seek prayer from brothers and sisters in Christ, because the Bible teaches that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and there's something special happens when we humble ourselves, go seek prayer, and someone else agrees with us and lays hands on us in solidarity and in faith. So if you have a need tonight, whether it is provision or healing, or whatever it may be, direction, seniors who don't have jobs yet, I'm looking at you. let someone partner with you in prayer, corners of the room. Now, we keep the back aisle open, so it's easy for you to get from one side of the room to the other. Feel free to cut across the front as well. We're going to continue to sing songs tune about God till about 9 o'clock. If you have to slip out before we're done, hey, that's fine. We bless you. I encourage you to stay if you can, but please, if you have not yet, sign up for our email list on your way out. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, or if you just came one tonight and asked some questions, we have a copy of Mere Christianity we'd love to put in your hands as a gift. And also, if you don't have a Bible, please take one. Let it bless you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we worship you. We do not understand you fully, and we never will. But we understand you enough. Reveal more of yourself to us tonight. Help us take whatever the next step is and receive our worship. In Jesus' name.